Brother Brad Rex will begin our gathering this evening. His remarks are entitled, "Be ye also patient, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." And he's asked that, if you would, please turn to James chapter 4. And he's asked that we read, starting at verse 14, continuing on through the 5th chapter to the 12th verse. So if you'll turn that up and follow along with me. Beginning James chapter 4, starting at verse 14. "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now we rejoice in your boastings, of all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries, excuse me, that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you. And ye shall eat the flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down the fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and have wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit on the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he hath received the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation." Let's give our attention to Brother Rad.
Careful with this sort of thing. I think that'll do. Good evening, brethren, friends, young people. It's a pleasure to be here again with you in Orlando, as it is always. Our theme verse is on the overhead. It looks like our color has... This may be my fault. There we go. I think I'll just leave this down here. Might be a little safer. I said our theme verse is on the overhead. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And I was asked to deliver two classes for you this weekend, one tonight and one tomorrow night. And this verse will be divided into these two classes. Tonight, which is highlighted on here, is really the first half and the first theme of this verse. Be ye also patient, and establish your hearts, we'll save for tomorrow. But be ye also patient, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. The perspective that we're taking here is really what is being asked of us. Tonight is just that. What is asked of us? And tomorrow night we will continue with the theme, how and why do we put this into action? That being, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. To put this theme verse into some context for us, let's review the verses we just read. If we look through what James presents for us, it's a contrast. As we started in chapter 4, and we enter chapter 5, there at verse 1 where James writes, "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you." Starting as we started in verse 14, and if you also look up at verse 13 there, where James writes, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell, and get gain." And he continues on into chapter 5, all the way until we get to verse 6, speaking about this class of individuals, these rich men, who reside in the ecclesia, or ecclesias, that receive of this letter from James. Some of the points on these rich men that we see from these verses. Ye rich men, from verse 13 of chapter 4, they make their own plans. As we gain our advice and tradition of always speaking to the Lord's will when we make plans, these individuals don't. They make their own plans based on their own interests, which are, as it is indicated here, financial in nature. They make their own plans, and their focus in their lives are on personal gain. They rejoice in their personal successes. They know to do good, but they don't do it. Again, these are individuals, these are brethren in Ecclesias. What they possess, and themselves also, will become corrupt and worthless. And it's written, they are known by Yahweh of hosts. And that is the end of the message to these rich men, at which point the contrast comes into play, which is the theme of our weekend at this gathering, which is, be ye patient, brethren. And he begins this with verse 7. The contrast begins here. Be ye patient, therefore. So we're looking back at everything he's just said about these rich men, and ultimately their corruption of their very bodies being judged by Yahweh of armies. And this exhortation to be patient is to contrast these individuals. Have no company with them, have no part of their focus in their lives, in your lives, brethren. Have the patience, James writes, of a farmer, of a husbandman. These patient have hearts prepared for Yahweh. They do not complain about others, and they show mercy as they desire mercy. Their lives reflect the blessings that they seek, those blessings promised to the enduring faithful of old before them, which are referenced in verses 10 and 11. And their words are truth. Patience, as it occurs in our theme verse, is the Greek makrothumeo. That's a correct pronunciation. From two words, makros meaning long, long in place, long in time, and thumos, we have thermal is the English relation of that. Strong's defines that as passion. It's translated in the King James Bible as fierceness, indignation, or wrath. So for this heat, this thumo, this passion to come out in these brethren, it's very long. They are long in anger. They are long in wrath, and they are long in indignation. Most commonly, this is translated long-suffering when we see this word, makrothumeo, in the New Testament. It is only translated patience four times. Three here in James 5, starting with verse 7, be patient, therefore, brethren. Also, verse 8, be ye also patient, and verse 10, which references the patience of the prophets. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. This is really a verse referring to continued focus on Yahweh, on Him, before any internal flesh-oriented angers would show in the flesh. And we do want to look at this reference in Matthew 18, because what I really appreciate about this verse, I'm sorry, this parable, is that it defines patience for us. Many times for us, brethren, we turn to our concordances to look for definitions, and it's a very helpful resource to us without question. But even more helpful is when Scripture, in its own context, defines these words for us. And this is one of those cases, because patience is described in parable form by our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's read through this. Matthew 18, if we start at verse 23. Therefore, is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants? And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out, and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave ye all that debt, because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. This is a parable of the kingdom of heaven. We are that servant who owes 10,000 talents. We are that servant who says, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. A statement representing our confession of faith, our baptism, and our repentance. 10,000 talents is what is owed. A talent, this is something I had read this many times, but I did not know. A talent is a unit weight of currency. It's not a coin or a dollar as we're familiar with. It amounts to, from research I found many numbers ranging in the ballpark from about 29 pounds up to 160 pounds, but most commonly in this time and area, about 75 pounds. We're not told here if it's gold or silver, but let's assume gold. If we want to convert this to today's currency, where gold is at about $900 an ounce right about now, $14,000 a pound, we find one talent to be worth about $11 million in today's currency. How many did this servant owe? 10,000 talents. About $110 billion. I don't know if this whole group collected could ever come up with $110 billion. Suppose this is a silver talent, it would be less, probably about $11 billion. Probably goes without saying, we cannot pay it. The second largest sum of money ever referenced in Scripture, aside from this parable, I'll just read this, it's 1 Kings 10:14. Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year, the weight of gold that came to Solomon in the height of his kingship in 1 year, was 666 talents of gold. 666 is what Solomon, and we are familiar with the riches of Solomon, particularly in regard to gold. This gentleman owes 10,000 degrees higher than what Solomon could collect in a year or his entire kingship for that matter. It's a sum of money far too much for any servant to repay. Yet, this servant and you and I ask, please be patient with us. Now, the master's response to this request is the definition of patience as it occurs in our theme verse. Be ye as the husbandman, patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. The master's response is in verse 27, which we read. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Baptism, and throughout our lives, we pray in faith for patience and for forgiveness. Asking in faith, our Lord is moved with compassion. We are loosed from the chains of death, with all debts forgiven. How do we respond? James exhorts, be ye also patient. Contrary to his Lord, this servant, as we read in Matthew 18, was not patient. He took a servant under him, who using this same conversion of math, this servant owed about $6. And he cast that servant into prison. How can you repay money when you're in prison? A place where it's impossible to repay the debt. And he cast them there. In verse 34 of that chapter, and his Lord was wroth and delivered him, that is the servant who cast the servant under him into prison, delivered him to the tormentors, or which is directly jailers, what that verse is better translated, that word, till he should pay all that was due unto him. In symbol of this parable, this is a reference to death. The debt of eternal life is one that we can never pay back. Eternal life, we know, is the free gift. It is not something that we earn or can repay. But, as we are taught in this parable, eternal life is conditional. As verse 35 says, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. And as it is with the example of the servant and master here, that forgiveness is being moved with compassion as we have been asked for patience. As we ask for patience, therefore, we are asked to show patience. As we alluded, this occurrence of patience in James 5 is not the Greek that we typically see in Scripture where we read patience. That is a separate word. It does occur in James chapter 5 if we flip back to that book and chapter. James 5, verse 11, reference to the patience of Job. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. We'll speak to this definition of patience somewhat today as well, but primarily, as it is with our theme verse, we'll be focusing on the other one. But this is as we most commonly see patience referred to in Scripture. The meaning of it in the Greek is fearful or hopeful endurance, according to Strong's Concordance. As James alludes to in verse 7, the verse before our theme verse, there really is, if we think about this, no closer real-world analogy to the patience and faith of a believer than the example of a husbandman. For these. Good. Put a scale on there just in case. That's my rough estimation. These are apple seeds, Braeburn apples. Probably should have had orange seeds for this gathering down here. We'll probably be enjoying a few of those this weekend, but these are apple seeds. Some questions that we should all ask ourselves. What we want to do is put ourselves in the position of a husbandman, one who raises crops. What will these seeds provide us? how do we know that they will provide what we expect them to? How do we get the best return possible for our investment of time, money, and energy that we put into these seeds? How long will it take until we finally realize the fruits of our labor, until these produce an abundant crop that can feed us and our families? What are the milestones in the growing process that assure us along the way that our goal is being reached? Hold, the husbandman, James writes, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it. We bury these seeds in the ground and we wait. The harvest is yet years away, and you get no reward for your labor until then. But you never cease to work the soil, to tend to these seeds, and to tend to the trees that they produce, because you have faith. You have faith that the harvest will come, that the answers to these questions you ask yourselves when you decide at the onset to take on this career will come to pass. And the timing will be what you expect. You continue. You work the soil. You don't see any fruit on this tree for years. Yet you tend to it, you take care of it, and you work it. Not knowing that those fruits will come, but you do know that they will come. You haven't seen them, but faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You have long patience for it. A farmer can't doubt his harvest. A farmer can't become discouraged. His life and that of his family depends on these seeds, and it depends on the harvest that he has faith in. His conviction in something not yet seen directs his life from rising up to lying down. Let's look over to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Verse 3. The clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whither shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Solomon encourages us to act in faith, regardless of apparent circumstances, knowing in faith that God is in control. The key to our discussion tonight is verse 5. We do not know how the bones of a child grow in the mother's womb. The same way, a farmer does not have the slightest idea how seeds manage to turn into fruit-bearing trees. But both the mother and the farmer know that there will be fruit of their labor. We do not know which of our efforts in the Lord's vineyard will prosper and which will not. But Solomon says, in the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. There will be challenges and obstacles in our work for the truth. At times, clouds will loom full of rain, strong winds will blow, falling trees may set us back on activities planned for the brotherhood, for the ecclesia, or for our communities. But if we let these worries affect us, we will never see fruit produced. Solomon's exhortation is to continue to our work in faith regardless of the figurative skies. Sow our seed in the morning and in the evening, because we do not know what will prosper or when. Whether or not these seeds will produce fruit, the works commanded us are our duty to do, because they have been commanded, and we have faith that what has been promised will surely come to pass. If we choose to avoid our Father's will, He can fulfill His purpose without us, if He so desires. But our responsibility to act is tremendous. Let's turn to Esther chapter 4. Esther 4, verse 13. And just to put this verse in context, we're likely familiar with the book of Esther, but the king, Ahasuerus, has just signed Haman's decree that all Jews will be killed. Esther, a Jew, has just arisen to the position of this particular king's queen. Her cousin and adopted father, Mordecai, offers the following guidance to Esther. Esther chapter 4, verse 13. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall there enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" If we choose to avoid our Father's will, He can fulfill His purpose without us. But as we said, our responsibility to act in faith is tremendous. There are many analogies in Scripture to patience. We won't have time to look into all of them, but our main point and purpose to get across tonight about patience is that in no case is patience an analogy of quiet, idle waiting. Patience is not waiting for a bus. Patience requires our diligent work because we have faith and hope in what we are being patient in. Analogy of an athlete is just one in Scripture. If we look to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, those faithful of chapter 11, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Patience requires focus, training, endurance, and most importantly, patience requires faith. If we are not certain that the finish line exists, or if we are not certain that we are able to reach that finish line, our minds will allow our bodies to fail, as it is for an athlete. Strengthening our faith in that end goal and in our certainty of God's grace and faithfulness will give our bodies the fortitude to continue through the most trying of spiritual situations. Continuing from Paul's letter to the Hebrews, chapter 3, if we back up, we'll just start at verse 13. Hebrews 3:13, "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ." And again, we mentioned these things are conditional. "We are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." We are made partakers of Christ if we hold the chief, the greatest of our confidence. This is hypostasis, two words. Hupo, meaning to place under. Stasis, meaning standing. We probably get our word understanding from this. But if we look at these two words, it's that which we stand upon. This is our conviction. If we hold the chief of our conviction steadfast unto the end. Then we are made partakers of Christ. Turn to 2 Thessalonians 3. Paul exhorts this ecclesia on their requirements to act in patience, patient waiting for the Lord. This is, as we're entering other verses containing the word patience, this is that other word that we talked about from the onset, which means cheerful endurance or hopeful endurance. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 4. We have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. And now here's how he commands them to direct their hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received us. This is the first point. Withdraw from a brother who walks disorderly. And we all know that withdrawal is not a matter to be taken lightly in the brotherhood. The exact type of disorderly conduct is specified later in this chapter. And that exact type of disorderly conduct probably comes as a shock to us. It did for me reading this. But we're reading this because it underscores our individual and collective duties to work. Patient waiting for the Lord is not an act of sitting idly. It is an act of work. Let's continue in this chapter, verse 7. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us. For we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for nothing, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we had not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear there are some which walk among you disorderly. And here is that disorderly conduct that existed in the ecclesia. Some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Continuing on. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that they with quietness work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Our duty in the patient waiting for Christ is to encourage and to restore those who are weary in well-doing until, if he remain unwilling to work at all, we have to mourn the loss of that brother or sister and run the race apart from them. But count them as a brother. Always keep that door open that he or she may join the race again. James 5, verse 11, if we flip back to the book of James. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience, again this is cheerful endurance or hopeful endurance, of Job. And ye have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is pitiful and of tender mercy. James provides the example of Job as one of the many patient believers before us. For our encouragement, James reminds his audience that like Job and others after his example, they have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Job was able to endure his trials patiently because he saw the end of the Lord. That is, Job knew that Yahweh had a purpose behind what was brought upon him. And after Job endured for a time, he was blessed to physically see and to physically experience Yahweh's purpose, learning firsthand that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Before patience can exist, we must have faith. We must believe that God is and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, as it's written in Hebrews 11:6. We must be convicted that what is said will be accomplished, or we have no reason to prepare ourselves for it. It's written in Hebrews 11:13 of the faithful of old that these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. To these brethren before us, intangible promises were realities. As we cannot see the fruit on a young sprout or on a seed, we believe that that harvest will come and we act accordingly. To embrace something is a tangible process. I'm essentially embracing this podium right here because it exists. And through their eyes of faith, these promises that those of Hebrews 11 saw could be touched. Job lost all of his servants. He lost all of his livestock. He lost all of his children. He lost his own flesh. He was covered head to toe in boils, left with nothing. Let's look over at the book of Job, chapter 2. Job 2, verse 8. Job took a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him. Here, his one remaining friend, family member, his wife, his spouse. His wife said unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. Job patiently endured his sorrowful and painful condition, knowing that it was brought by the hand of God. But throughout this book, he searches the truth of why it has happened. Through this period, Job endures the erroneous teaching of his three friends who assert that a man's degree of suffering is the direct result of his personal sins. Incorrectly stated, as we learn at the end of the book. Having endured this contradiction of sinners, the Almighty finally reveals to Job his truth and his purpose. If we turn to chapter 42, Job 42, verses 7 and 8. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that you have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. In the end, Job's sufferings were not only for his benefit, but also for the benefit of his three friends. They would ultimately understand God's purpose and that they would be accepted by him. The teaching of Job benefits us today in the clear teaching that suffering brought into our lives by the hand of Yahweh is never done in vain. Consider what comfort our Lord Jesus Christ must have had this teaching, that his sufferings were not only for his benefit, but also for that of his friends. And as Job then served as a priest for his three friends, so would our Lord for us, his friends. Continuing on in Job 42, verse 9. So Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite went and did according as the Lord commanded them. The Lord also accepted Job. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Job saw the end of the Lord, the end purpose of the Lord, that he is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Peter writes in 2 Peter 3:9 that the Lord is long-suffering, that same word, patience, in John 5:8. The Lord is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Job is referenced by one other writer for his righteousness, and that's Ezekiel. In chapter 14, verse 14, speaking of the destruction that would soon come upon Israel, Jerusalem. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. So what does Job have in common with Noah and Daniel? The exact same pattern described by James, but in dramatically different circumstances. For the first part of these three men's lives, Noah, Daniel, and Job, they lived in prosperity and in righteousness. At some point along the way, Yahweh dramatically changed the course of their lives. Noah experienced the destruction of all flesh, Daniel experienced the captivity of all Israel, and Job experienced the destruction of his own immediate family, possessions, and his own flesh. These three men each understood and believed and acted because they knew that their lives were changed for a purpose. And they continued faithful, whether they immediately understood that purpose or not. In the end, like Job, Noah, and Daniel also saw the end of the Lord, that he is full of pity and of tender mercy. Conclusion. We always want to remember some very important teachings, again from the book of Ecclesiastes. If we go to chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 3. This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the Son of Man is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead. For to him that is joined to all living, there is hope. For a living dog, if you can faintly see that on the screen, a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward. For the memory of them is forgotten. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding. I'm sorry, I forgot to tell you I did drop from verse 5 to verse 10 if you're lost. We're now in verse 11. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. For a man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time, when it falleth suddenly upon them. Brethren, while we have life, we have hope. We have the ability to change our lives and to live patiently, to apply God's words to our hearts. The living, and only the living, have great potential, regardless of how low in form they might appear. We do not know when our time will come, as the fish that are taken up in a net, or the birds that are caught up in a snare. Life is the time to serve the Lord.